We're in Revelation chapter 21 this morning. We pick up our reading in verse 15. We'll read right down to the end of the chapter. And God willing, we'll make our way through these verses in their entirety together this morning, corporately. So if you have a Bible, please turn there, follow along with your eyes as I read out loud. If you didn't bring a copy of Scripture with you, you can follow on the screen behind me. It's important for you to hear God's word and to read God's word simultaneously. It has a very powerful effect upon your life. Faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of God, not the pastor's words or curriculum, but Scripture. So we give great place to it here in this church. It says in verse 15, John the Revelator, giving us what the Holy Spirit gives to him, he says, "And he that talked with me, he had a golden reed to measure the city." And if you're just joining us, this is the eternal city, the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem. We got New York and other new cities, but this is the new Jerusalem. It trumps it all. It tells us here that this city is being measured, and the golden gates and the wall thereof, and the city lieth, notice here in verse 16, we don't have to wonder about the shape is. It's four square, which literally in the Greek means four angled, four equal angles. It goes on to tell us here that the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Kind of reminds me of Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, where he says, "I pray that you would know the height, the depth, the breadth, the width of the love of God for you." It's interesting here, the words that are employed by John, given by the Holy Spirit, of this eternal abiding place of ours. It says he measures the wall, verse 17, 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. And the building, verse 18, only time that word building is used in Scripture. It says the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city, notice, was of pure gold. No more 10 karat gold, 14 karat gold. If you're really special, 18 karat gold. I don't know if we even have in the United States 24 karat gold. My dad used to go to Italy for missions trips and things, and he'd bring me back 24 karat gold. At least that's what he told me. I don't know. You know, but there's none of that. There's no carats in heaven. No gold plated or silver plated or whatever that is there that tarnishes. Can't wear it in the water, the pool. Your neck starts to turn green. But this ear is pure gold. It's so otherworldly. And I want you to see the adjectives here. It's like unto clear glass. And the foundations that are built upon the chief cornerstone, our rock, Jesus Christ. Listen here, let's enjoy this. Look what it tells us. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished, what a word, adorned in verse 2, same word, with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, verse 20, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, not that you put in your drink, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each gate was a pearl. Imagine the size of those oysters. And every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city, John says, again, was pure gold, as it were, see-through, transparent glass. And I saw, now he takes us inside. And I saw, verse 22, no temple, wherein, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, which, you know, those of us from Rochester in heaven, we'll be like, oh, we're used to this. You know, no sun in this city. There was no sun in our earthly city either. I mean, of course, it's here this morning, but it won't be here all week, just to ruin your week for you right at the start of the service. There's no sun. There's no moon to shine in it. And the reason we're there for, verse 23, is the glory of God did light in it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And then the nations were told in verse 24, please notice here, because this will help you develop what it means, which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it, unlike the gates of hell, they shall not be shut at all by day, because there is no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but the only ones that are there are those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for setting our eyes upon our eternal abode. We thank you for the detail that you gave to us, Lord. I got to believe that you want this morning our ears to turn into eyes, as it were, and to imagine these things, to fantasize of this eternal city that you have gone to prepare for us. You said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Because we believe in God, believe also in you. In your Father's house is many mansions. And if it were not so, you would not have told us these things. And so, Lord, you've told us of these things that you've prepared for those who love you. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has taken in all that you have prepared for those who love you. And yet, Lord, there's just a little information that's given here that just whets our palates, Lord. It whets our appetites. It increases our thirst and our hunger, Lord, for what awaits us. So we thank you in advance, Jesus, without even seeing this place. Because we've tasted and seen how good you are, and we can only imagine. So encourage us and lift our eyes, Lord, upon this place where there will be open-faced fellowship with you forevermore. Teach us through your word, we ask, in Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory. All God's people said, amen. You guys can be seated. This is an amazing portion of scriptures. We want to continue to tread slowly through these closing portions here as we make our way through the rest of this narrative. A little over a year we've been together in the book of Revelation. We've gone slow, but we could have gone even slower. It is so rich. I think it's so appropriate where the Lord has had us through this COVID era, through this season of life that we are living in human history. What a time to be alive, right? In both the best sense of the phrase and also like how, what a crazy time to be alive. Now, we're thankful for the scripture. We're thankful for how much sense the scripture always makes of everything around us and then of ourselves to us. I mean, how thankful I'd be lost without God's word. And I'm so thankful for it. I'm thankful for further description of this eternal city that awaits us. All the more as we walk through this temporal life, getting more and more sick of it out there. I don't know about you. I'm getting more and more sick of it. You know, I take Olivia to youth group on Friday night, and there's a 13 wham camera across the street videoing the church, freaking everybody out that's pulling in, dropping their kids off. And I got no clue what's going on because I wasn't notified of anything. So I pull into the church, and I was working in the yard, and I didn't really look like a pastor. I suppose I never really look like a pastor, but I especially on this Friday evening didn't look like a pastor. And I drop Olivia off, and I see people coming outside of the church and looking at the news camera, wondering why is there a news camera, you know, filming the church where they're dropping their kids. So I pull in there, and I say, can I help you? And the guy says, no. I said, no, I think I can help you. I'd like to know what you're doing. Why are you videoing our church? And long and short is he really didn't give me an answer. He just kind of ignored me and brushed me off. And simultaneously as me asking him these questions is taking place, I'm getting text messages. They started rolling in right at the same time. Apparently, we had a case. Somebody come here that tested positive of COVID. And I thought, geez, this is crazy. I didn't even know. And it's amazing how this all unravels on a Friday evening, less than 48 hours before we come to the house of the Lord to worship him. And I just want you to know that in between services, before you came here to this service, on top of our weekly cleaning protocol, we haze this whole sanctuary. We bleach every door handle. I mean, we are on it with every cleaning measure as possible. But what I think is fascinating is why isn't the restaurant down the road on the news when there's a case, or the Buffalo Bills game, or the schools, or whatever it would be? So there's a spirit of fear. And there's an agenda, and if you can't see that, you need to start seeing that. Okay, there's an assault against the church, but the gates of hell will not prevail, right? That's what Jesus said, and that's the blessing of pastoring this flock. But, you know, you navigate through these times. Now, I'm not looking for a pity party, but I don't need the aggravation leading into Sunday service. My staff doesn't need the aggravation, you know, and we don't have a membership here. And my wife said, maybe you should say what you mean by that, because a lot of people might not understand. We don't require church membership. If you're from a denominational church, specifically a Baptist church, you're probably used to membership. And there's nothing against it. It's just one of Calvary's distinctives. I didn't start Calvary. I'm just continuing in the ways that Pastor Chuck laid out years and years ago. But one of the distinctives of Calvary Chapel is there's no membership. They kind of go with, if you are born into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, you're a member of the church. And that's strong. That's a good point. But I also see why churches do have membership. And there's some great reasons for that, too. Don't want to keep getting into that part of it. I just want to say, without a membership list, though, we don't exactly have everybody's information. We don't know everybody who's here. You know, we say come in from the highways and the byways, bring them in, jam them in, let's give them the word of God. So with that being said, though, when occasions like last Sunday happen, you know, I have Pastor Kevin Maloney from Grace Road, who it happened to a few weeks ago, him messaging me in their membership church, and he says, well, we just emailed these members from First Service. Well, we don't have that ability. So now we're trying to navigate, how do we notify the people, a courtesy note, that's what we called it, but without being dramatic over this. You know, these are the things we're dealing with now the day before the service. And I think, Lord, get us out of here. You know, enough is enough. You know, I mean, it's just crazy. No longer can you be tested for marijuana, but we're going to test you for COVID in the state. I mean, things are backwards. Things are upside down. You could be at work high, but we don't want to, you know, have a congregation of Jesus worshipers gather together over one case. Now, let me tell you one last thing, and I'll move from this. If there were a cluster of reports, I will handle it accordingly. If you trust me to feed you God's word, I'd ask that you trust me to make practical, logistical decisions. I will shut this church down for the time deemed necessary, only if there was some crazy outbreak. But unless that happens again, or Jesus tells me otherwise, we're not shutting the doors anymore, okay? We're going to keep them open and welcome the flock and see what God will do, because it is too imperative. As a pastor, as the pastor of this church, I want to tell you, the depression, the thoughts of suicide, the loneliness, what it has done to people, we cannot be closed. We need to be open, and people need to be in God's house to worship him in spirit and truth. Online is wonderful. For those of you who cannot be here and you're streaming the service, is never a knock on you. But if you can be here and you're choosing not to be here, but you're going everywhere else, well, something's off. And you cannot experience these guys in the worship they just let us in at home. You cannot experience how tall I really am in person at home. You got to be here to see it. You'll be blown away. So without that getting too crazy here, we want to look back at what the scripture says, okay? And we long for this place. By the way, it's literal. Please, these commentators and scholars that mess with God's word, okay, if it's not literal, then what is it? And what did Jesus spend the whole narrative giving us all this detail to lead us to this point just to take us to something that's not real and literal? These are literal things. Just because your mind can't grab a hold of them necessarily, let's not start to make them mean something. Because then what you make them to mean is left up to you. That's where people go crazy. Well, I don't know if this is a literal city, and I don't know if it's a literal mansion that Jesus has prepared, and well, now it's not a literal thousand-year millennial reign. So what is literal? And the danger is you're going to tell us what it is, and I don't trust you. I trust the Holy Spirit. So it tells us here that the angel talks with John. He's got this golden reed, and the intent now in these verses of our opening verses of our message this morning is to measure the city, notice here, and the gates and the wall thereof. And he tells us exactly the measurements. He says, the city lieth four square. Okay, as I already said to you, literally in the Greek, the word there in verse 16 is four angled, four equal angles. Okay, this is a cube city. I reject the notion, for those of you who dive deep, that it's a pyramid. Because I don't think the Lord would model his eternal city after pagan rituals. This is a cubed city, no doubt. The Holy of Holies was a cube, right? The tabernacle was a cube. The temple was fashioned in that way. And I think that all of those shadows and types are going to be ultimately fulfilled in this city that in its entirety is the Holy of Holies. So it's this four-angled cube city that descends. Now you imagine, try to picture this. This city descending that's being described here to us, where the length is as large as the breadth. You don't know any city like this. We can't compare it to any city that's in our world right now, but it says here that the length is equal to the breadth, and he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs, and then he adds something that makes the city altogether unique. It's multi-leveled because as long and wide as it is in its height. As long and wide as it is in its dimensions, it is in its height. So you try to, now our earth couldn't handle this city descending upon it. We would spin out of orbit. We would wobble right out of orbit. It'd be so incredibly catastrophic for us. It would be over. So however this new heavens and earth works, the former rolling up like a scroll and passing away, whatever this city comes to sit on, I mean, I can't even imagine these things. The description that is given to us here of its size. Let me give to you here. I did some work here to try to help you think through these things. I was thinking about Florida. Haven't we all been thinking about Florida just a few weeks into October here? But, you know, I was thinking of the distance from here at our church to Florida. You're talking just shy of 1,300 miles. The distance here that's given when you do the math is somewhere, if we're going to be literal, it's right around 1,400 miles. Most scholars call it 1,500 miles. I don't know if it's just easier to say it that way or how they get to 1,500, but when you do the actual math, it's around 1,400 miles, okay? So you picture here 1,400 miles in length, in width, and in height of this cube city. Think of the distance from Rochester, New York to Florida. Or another, if you're familiar with a map and it's easy for you to visualize, think of like Maine to Florida. I'm a big baseball fan, and as much as my team didn't make it into the World Series, I'm still following the postseason. And if you didn't know, it's going to be the Braves versus the Astros. Now, I was thinking, well, how far is the distance there? Interestingly enough, from Atlanta to Houston and then Houston back to Atlanta is right around the distance here that's described. Not just one flight there, but the flight there and then the flight back. That's equivalent to the length, the width, and the height of this city. Your eternal abiding place. This place is huge. I mean, literally huge. Another way to think of this, 1,419 miles in distance would be from Rochester to the Gulf of Mexico. The Newsboys, back when I was a young boy, used to sing about this place, you know, the Father's house being this big, big house with lots and lots of room. That was the message that they went with. You know, big, big yard where we can play football, big, big table where we could eat a bunch of food. It's my Father's house. The whole song was an invitation, come and go with me, because this place is humongous. Think through the size of this city here that's being described to us. I got to give you another one. Philly to Texas. Length, width, and height, this cube city. Here, watch this. 3,375,000,000 cubic miles within. Let me put it to you this way, if your mind isn't blown at this point. 2,250,000 square miles is the size of this city. So that's at its base, and then at each side, it has that much distance. But here's the craziest part, as I've already said to you, then it goes up 1,500 miles. It goes up 1,500 miles, which is equivalent to 780,000 stories high. This is our eternal city. that is being measured and put in front of us. It's not just detail given in vain. Like, the Lord wanted us to discover these numbers. He wanted us on a Sunday morning to sit in church in the middle of a global pandemic where it's only getting crazier and we're getting more and more homesick. He wanted us to think about this city, this new Jerusalem, and he wanted us to take hold of it with our ears and have our ears turn into our eyes and try to visualize all that he has prepared for those who love him. So you think through these dimensions, you think through this size that is given to us here. As I've told you in the weeks past, it's just slightly smaller than our present moon. You see the moon last night? The night before, how big and how bright it is. You know, but unlike all of the planets and their roundness, here's this cube city that descends toward the earth. I love scientist Henry Morris. I have all of his commentaries and all of his books. He does this crazy thing. I'm not going to bore you with too many of the details, but I'm going to bore you with some of them. He guesses that there will be 40 billion people from Adam to the rapture, essentially. Then he believes that there will be another 40 billion people that are accounted for during the millennium. And then he accounts for 20 billion of miscarriages and stillborns and children that we never had a chance to meet. So he takes this number and he turns it into 100 billion people. Everyone with me? From Adam until the end. Now, obviously, it's a guesstimate. He's just trying to help us grab a hold of what's in front of us. And he's way smarter than me. So instead of me making up numbers, it sounds a lot more scholarly to say, scientist Henry Morris, where if I just said, hey, I was running some numbers over the weekend, y'all would say, well, whoop-de-doo. But scientist Henry Morris, he guesses then that 20% of that number, right, 20 billion people could inhabit this creation. Taking such a small number based upon, that'd be 5%, wouldn't it? Did I say 20%? 5%? Small percent. He's saying it because Jesus said straight and narrow is the road that leads to eternal life. So he's saying this is going to be a small number in comparison to the big number of people who actually inherit eternal life. So he runs with this number of 20 billion people inhabiting this earth, and he says it'd be easy. Let me show you what it looked like. A city of 20 billion people. Listen to this. He said, assuming that only 25%, oh, I had it written down, of the New Jerusalem. Thanks a lot, First Service. Assuming that only 25% of the New Jerusalem was giving over for dwelling places, he said that 75% would be able to be used for whatever else. Think of it. This new city, parks, public spaces, streets. Streets are here, streets of gold. But not just horizontal streets, vertical streets. We're going to be like Jesus, so we're going to be able to move horizontally and vertically, it would seem, and in a moment of time. Jesus would just show up somewhere. Just imagine, he didn't have to knock on the door, he just come right through the wall, there he was. So imagine, we're just going to show up at your mansion door. Hey, dinner's at your house tonight. I smell something cooking here. You know, there's this ability here, it would seem, to move horizontally and vertically. He says, at only 25% of the whole population having this earth, there's 75% space for whatever else wants to be done here by the Lord. Streets, public buildings, etc. Then he calculates that every person that lives there at only 25% occupancy, he says that each person, listen to this, would have a cubicle block of about 75 acres on each face to call their own. I can't wait for that. It's a city that's rural. It's the best of both worlds. My dilemma now is like, man, I want to have some land where I can just do whatever in my backyard and no one's bothering me. But I also like the neighborhood streetlights, and I don't have sidewalks, but if I did, I would really enjoy it. Kids can ride their bikes, and kids can walk the dogs. This is all of that in one. You're going to have, according to what he says here, approximately, if it goes this way, about 75 acres on each face to call your own for your mansion, leaving 75% of the city for the river of life, the streets of gold, parks, and whatever else that God has prepared for us. Isn't this crazy? That's if like 20 billion people inhabit the earth. I find that fascinating. You know, C.S. Lewis said this, and it resonated with me well, so I'm going to quote him here. He said, quote, our ability to imagine what eternity will be like is like two infants in a womb talking about what they'll be doing when they are born and they are 25 years old, close quote. Isn't that good? It's like two infants in a womb, twins, talking to one another, first of all, of what it would be like when they come out. And if they only had any clue, they wouldn't come out. They'd keep climbing up their mama, right? They would not come out. But what it would be like when they come out, and then when they are two decades and a half old. That's what it's like for you and I trying to grab a hold of this. But it's fun, isn't it? Like, it's better than other things we can think of right now. It's better than thinking about the masks and the vaccine. I mean, everything out there is so dreary. So it's great to think on these things, this eternal city that God has prepared for us. It's crazy. It's measured cubically. I'm so fascinated by that. It's not just breadth and width, but it's cubically. And so we look at these things here. He goes on to tell us this as he describes to us the dimensions here. And he tells us of the length and the breadth and the height being equal. He then says in verse 17, I got to show you this. He says that he measured the wall thereof. And I believe this. Let me say it to you very pointedly. I believe he's not speaking of the height of the wall, because the measurement that's given, it doesn't make any sense. I think he's speaking about the thickness of the wall. It says that he measures, I say, the thickness of the wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And a cubit, and this Orient was speaking of from the elbow to the point of the middle finger on the average man, approximately 18 to 21 inches, conservatively speaking, taking the conservative number. Going with a cubit being 18 inches, you're talking about the wall's thickness being 216 feet thick. I don't think it's speaking about the height, because that don't make a lot of sense to have this. The height of the city is 1,500 miles up. So what are we doing with a 216-foot tall wall? It's not doing it. It wouldn't make a lot of sense. I believe here that this is speaking of the thickness. The height being 1,500 miles is equivalent to 7,920,000 feet up. Do y'all get that? I mean, my brain's spinning from all of these calculations. I never was one to love math, but it's funny how the Holy Spirit does these things. And the building of the wall of it, now he's going to describe to you what the wall was like of this city that you're going to be an inhabitant of for eternity. It says that the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. And then he begins to describe to us the foundations of the wall of the city, how they were garnished, how they were adorned with all manner of precious stones. And he begins to give to us here all 12 of these foundation stones where the apostles' names are written that will run the length and the width of the city. So you're talking here 1,500 miles aside long of these foundation walls that are like precious jewels. And he begins to describe to us of what they're like. The first here that he speaks to us of is jasper. And as I told you last week, I believe that the jasper stone, John, that he's seeking to describe here, it's a diamond. So imagine 1,500 miles length of just this first layer of foundation, a diamond. This crystal clear diamond. Because you want to, listen, you want to resonate here with what layer of the foundation you like. I'm going to give you the descriptions of the colors. Okay, you pick where you want to hang out. Where we'll find you. What foundation will you be in? I don't know. It tells us here the next is sapphire. 1,500 miles of sapphire. Imagine the layers. Sapphires, most scholars say it's like a blue, but some hone in even more so and they say, but it's not just blue. It's sky blue stone flecked with gold. You're telling me that the Lord doesn't love us? When you walk out of your house, before I go to the third here, does it not do something for you when the sky is blue and the sun is shining and the grass is green and the fall foliage around us has all multicolored, you know, leaves upon it, and we just take it all in, all of these? It doesn't affect your mood. And just like though, sometimes if you had a hectic week, a gray, dreary Saturday is kind of nice. College football is on the TV. A pot of sauce for Sunday is on the stove. An apple pie, I'm fantasizing with you. An apple pie is in the oven, right? It's cold outside, but it's not so cold you can't have the windows cracked. And you get the feels of fall, don't you? There's something to be said of it. A hoodie season.
you can use a blanket if you want to use a blanket, but you don't need to use a blanket. You can have one leg under the blanket, one leg out of the blanket. There's a feel to all of it here. The Lord here takes into consideration, I believe, just all of the details here that are given. This is not just a functional city. This is a city like we've never seen before in its size and in its creation so far. That is so majestic and beautiful that it's going to astound us. And we haven't even gotten inside yet. The third layer is Chalcedony, 1,500 miles of a color that is described as blue-green, so the Lord likes blue, with yellow hues. It's a precious stone that's referred to nowhere else in the Greek Bible, so it's an interesting stone. Number four is emerald. Y'all know emerald, green. I hated green all growing up. My buddy, I remember when we turned 16, he got a green truck. I thought, why would you get the ugliest colored truck you could get? And all of the people with green trucks are leaving the church. I love green now. I love green. I there's something to be said of green. I think it's such a beautiful color. It's such a rich, warm color. After that is 1,500 miles of Sardanax. That's an interesting one. It's a word formed by combining Sardian, which speaks of a deep red, and then onyx, which speaks of white. So scholars say it's a white stone with layers of red. Listen, it's 1,500 miles of this white stone with layers of red, or sometimes real peculiar stones of this quality could have a brownish color and even planes running through it. Super pretty. Then after that is 1,500 miles of Sardius, which is like a ruby color. My mother always loved rubies. I as a kid, just remember that being a stone that she appreciated. So, you know, you think of a ruby stone running across. Then after that is those of you who, chrysolite here, I was going to make a joke. I didn't do it. It's a green and gold type color. It's a stone predominantly that is golden, but it resembles like a yellow beryl or golden jasper. Below that then, next layer is beryl. 1,500 miles of that. Again, a word that's only here in the New Testament, so we give special interest to it. It's similar to emerald, but it was more of a bluer sea green in color, and it had a higher, what's the word I'm looking for? Ability to see through it. That's the description that is given. After that, then, is topaz, if you're still with me and paying attention to the foundations of this city. That's a gold color. Moving through here, chrysoprasus is different than the emerald that's described in that it's green, but the Greek for that word is it's green as a leek. So it's an interesting description that's given. It's similar to beryl, but of a paler green color. And then jacinth, which is super cool. It's like a turquoise with some purple hues, violet hues running through it. And then last but not least is amethyst, which is purple. It has a purple and violet color that's more brilliant than hyacinthus, which we've spoken about in the past. So you think of all of these colors here that are translucent. You think of the golden streets, how they're clear as glass. You think through these things, and then it comes to verse 21 where it tells us not just of the foundations, not just of the wall, not just of the measurements, but then it gives description to the 12 gates where the tribes of Israel's names are etched there. And it tells us very clearly here that every single gate was as a pearl. So you think of these gigantic pearls and the prized possession of a pearl in our lifetime. The rarity, even in this Orient, even in this culture, because they when you discover a pearl, they are already perfected in the oyster's mouth, and there is no human touch added to it. So there was something spectacular to be said of a pearl, the worth, the value. How high are these gates? We don't know. Are they 100 feet? Are they 1,000 miles? I don't know. Again, the height of the city is 1,500 miles. So you think through here the magnitude of these gates, and people get silly when they come to this. I suppose it could, much learning can make you silly. But they start to say, well, how in the world is there going to be an oyster big enough to give birth to such pearl? Are you serious? We got bigger problems than that. You got a city the size of the moon descending, right, onto the new heavens and earth here that the Lord has created for us. If God can do all of that and make light without a sun or a moon, a light bearer, like he did before in the beginning of creation, who in the world cares where the pearl comes from? He doesn't even need an oyster, for those of you who are tripping over that. You're like, wait a minute. How big of an oyster is it if the pearl's that big? Who cares? He doesn't need the oyster at all. He can just speak the pearl gate into existence, which also can translate into a watchtower, a gate tower. This is the city of the Lord that he's prepared for us. Now he's going to do something here spectacular. He's going to give us the characteristics as we close. And what he does here is similar to what he does in the start of the chapter. He puts a lot of what's in front of us in the negative. And I think the Holy Spirit wants me to tell you of that. It's because there's nothing really that we can relate to in this lifetime that fair enough, accurately enough, depicts what's awaiting us. So the only way here that John knows how to move on is by telling you what's not there. He knows how to tell you what's not there. There's not pain. There's not sorrow. There's not tears. Remember, we learned that weeks ago. It does my soul well. I don't know what it's like to live outside of those things. But when you say to me in the negative that those things won't be there, that really enhances my eagerness to get to this place of glory. I got family members who have been bedridden for days and weeks. Their limbs are not working properly in the present. When I think of things like this being gone, I think I want to get there. You understand? So I appreciate that the Lord through John here says, here, do this. Just tell them what's not there. And John now, he makes his way into the city. And it's amazing. He says for the last time, if you've been noting with me these I saw statements, this is the last time he will say that. He'll say, I, John, saw again. But the last time he just says in simplicity, and I saw. Right here in verse 22, he says, and I saw. And it's amazing what he saw is what he didn't see. He's a Jewish boy. He says that what I saw is what I didn't see. There's no temple here. This would astound him more than it would astound us living in this century, living in America. We cannot appreciate this. But for John, he says, the first thing I saw is what I didn't see, and that is that there was no more temple at all. He says, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of this place. In other words, like he's saying, hey, my history is that there's always been like a place for God to go to meet with his people. During the Exodus out of Egypt to the Promised Land, it was the tabernacle. And then when Solomon built the temple, a more fixed permanent structure, it was the Holy of Holies. This 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet cubed room where God's presence would come and dwell. And only one person, though, that's the difference. Now, the high priest would be able to go in and have this fellowship with him, if you would, one time a year for the whole nation. This is different now. All of that's gone. There's no rituals. There's no rites. There's no ceremonies. There's no vow. There's no curtain. There's no keep out. There's just this understanding here as I go into this new city that the whole thing is the Holy of Holies. So now it's not just one man who has this intimacy with the Lord. It's all of the saved that are there. If you would, this is open-faced fellowship with God like he intended it to be from before the foundation of the world, completely restored and given back to his image bearers. Okay, so we get a taste of it in the millennium in that Jesus Christ is reigning and ruling, but there's still a temple during that time to memorialize and to look back. Here, this whole city, from Rochester to Florida, then some, in length, width, and height, this whole place is the Holy of Holies. And if Henry Morris is even close to his approximation, where all 20 billion of us, or however many there are, all get to have this uninterrupted, listen to this one, unmediated fellowship with Almighty. The first thing I saw is what I didn't see. There's no temple. There's no church building. This is church, the whole city, the presence of God. Which leads me to break for a minute from a I just feel like we got so much technical text in front of us just to break for a minute and to say to you, what do you come to church for? What is your reasons for coming to a church building? What are you looking to see when you come here? Pretty faces, single ladies, certain decorations, certain types of experiences. Is that your hopes? See, what this is revealing to us, I believe, the first detail he takes when he walks in is the main thing for all of us should be the very presence of God. Like that God was in that place. That's what we should be after, because that's what defines heaven. Is this? There's nothing distracting the inhabitants of this city from his very presence. So much so that John says, the first thing I noticed was it's all, there he is. And there's nothing saying keep out. There's no court of the Gentiles. There's no court of the women. There's none of that. It's just simply this. The Holy of Holies is the whole entire city. Every layer, every inch, every part of the space of this place is the Holy of Holies for us to be with him and for him to be with us, purchased by his blood to give back to us what was lost by Adam and ultimately all of his descendants. It's amazing. And it says to me, to be practical in its application, Jesus, keep it in my heart where the main thing for me going to church is you. That when I go to church, let it be so that I could go to meet with you, so that I can go to see you, so that I can go and hear you before I got to go back to the insanity, before I got to go back to the spiraling out of control and the uncertainty and the bizarre craziness that's just completely out there. It's everywhere. Jesus, when I'm here, these sacred moments, let me be with you. Let me see you. Let me hear you. Let me get strengthened by you if you're a father, if you're a husband, so that can spill over onto my wife, to my children as a spiritual leader of the home. Lord, let me get, even if it's not the whole sermon, not the whole service, God, if your word's going forth, there's got to be at least something. Unless your heart is off, there's going to be something that gets you. That has to be the case. Because John says when it's done right, and sin and Satan and defilers are not there, the first thing that you're going to see when you're not tainted by sin is open-faced fellowship. That's the perspective of one who sees it the way they're supposed to see it. God, give us those eyes now. Not to make church carnal. Preferences of my own. Remember, personal preferences are better said to be personal opinions. It keeps you from getting on a high horse and thinking you're always right. He says there was no temple because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. In the city, he says in verse 23, listen, it's not just that it didn't have a sun or a moon. It just didn't even have a need for those light bearers because the light source was so strong, there's no need for light bearers of that sort. That's for a fallen world, a sun and a moon. And as beautiful and as wonderful as they are, they're not necessary. They can't add to the light that is reflected from the light. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I got the time to take you there, but I'm going to give you a little just tip here if you want to go off and do your own little thing. Write down in your Bible or in your notes Daniel 12:3 and Matthew 13:43. Jesus speaks in Matthew. Daniel the prophet speaks in his writing there. Of those who are in Christ, the redeemed, also giving forth light like the stars. And I'm wondering if we're contributing at all in a much lesser level to the radiance and the brilliance in this place. It's a promise of Jesus. There's no sun. There's no moon. Because the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations, that's better translated, the Gentiles of them. Please notice here, because otherwise you're going to do weird things with 24 and 25. These people have to be saved. These here are saved, which walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. We know from Scripture that we are called kings and priests. I'll be very honest with you. I have no intent or leading of the Holy Spirit to overly develop these verses. I don't have some crazy insight that I think is worth wasting your time over. I believe here that these are complex things. I'm not fully sure what to do with them. I don't really like most explanations of these verses. I just, when I don't know something, hold on to what I do know. I know only the saved can be there. There's some explanation of these verses that are poor, like people snuck in from the millennium. The heavens and earth passed away. This is altogether new. They're saved. I know that Jesus said that we're kings and priests. I don't fully know who these people are, but I know that they're going to come and they're going to bring their glory and honor unto it. Maybe it's us. I'm just not prepared to say much more. And the gates of it shall not be shut. That's an OMA statement in the Greek. It's no. It's a double emphasis in the negative. The no way ever will be shut. Unlike the gates of hell, if you would, if there are gates there, the entrance to hell, after you go there, that entrance will be closed because you're never coming out. That's the idea. Here, these gates will never be shut because they're not barriers. They're entrances. They're open all day long because there's never nighttime there. No need to sleep, and we're not dealing with the same types of bodies we have now. And they that bring the glory and honor of the nations will enter into it. And there will be, again, in the negative, I don't know how to tell you any better, John says, than in the negative. Because there will be in no wise entering into this city anything that defileth, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie. The only ones that are there are those whose names are written, you see it for yourself here, in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, you want to know what's crazy? People are going to be there that are those abominable workers, that are liars, that are defilers, past tense, and even worse. But because of the blood of Jesus, their souls have been cleansed, and their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, so they have entrance to it. It's wild to think on these things. The Holy Spirit tells John, hey, write this down. These people aren't there. But then as you're listening to it, you're like, wait a minute, if you're being honest. I'm a liar. I'm abominable from time to time. I defile. Like, if I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit, I defile this temple all the time. This is crazy, Lord, because I'm there. And the Lord says, Becky, you're there because you believed. You're there because you've received. You're there because you've allowed the blood of the Lamb to wash your soul and to cleanse you of what caused sin stains. So you're there. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life by grace through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. We're simply there because we've received and believed. And we're even worse in some cases from man's estimation than those who aren't there. There'll be three surprises when you get to heaven. Who's there, who's not there, that you're there. Who's not there? Where's so-and-so? Who is there? How'd you get here? And that I'm there, right? Actually there beholding this place. Because in the natural, it's like, man, I'm worse than that guy from what I can see and observe. But see, that guy or that gal didn't place their faith and trust in the Savior King. So their name is blotted out or not written, however you want to view it, in the Lamb's Book of Life. So they don't have entrance. But we do because of grace through faith. He says, this is what blew me away, what wasn't there. And then he further describes in chapter 22, where we'll be for just a couple of weeks, what's inside this city even more so. He said, but the craziest part is the presence. This ability to have fellowship with God unmediated. No one between us and him. Him making us all feel like we're the only one there out of the 20 billion, quote unquote. What are the angels doing in the watchtowers? I told you last week that there's this theme of 12 angels, 12 gates. You can go back and read last week's portion of scriptures. What are they doing? Are they finally able to do what they were created to do? They're these ministering beings, these ministering agents of the Lord, Hebrews tells us. Are they ministering to us without having to protect us from our sinful natures and decisions? Are they connecting moms with their miscarried babies that they never got to meet that are there? Stillborn children that never grew up in front of them. Are the angels the ministering spirits? Because if there's 20 billion beings there, and perhaps even think through these things, are they connecting
children that died young with parents, because I believe that in this eternal state will be around the age of Adam when he was created. I believe it will be around the age of 30. So is there going to be this connecting by the angels? Come on, wait till you see your loved one, your spouse. And for some of you say, well, this sounds crazy. Does it, though? Because the Bible is very clear of these things. David said when his child died that I'm going to be with him. That's my ground I'm standing on right now. I got to comfort you. I'm a shepherd. I got to comfort you. This is this city that has all of these foundations of gemstones. It is in heaven if these types of things don't happen. There's reunion that's awaiting us. Okay, it's not just fellowship with God. It's his ministering angels. What are they doing in the watchtowers? What are they watching for Satan? Satan's done. Are they watching for a minion? The minions are done. Only the saved get to enter the city. The gates are open because there's no night. It's not barriers, it's entrances. So what are these angels doing in the watchtowers? Maybe they're going up and down, just like Jacob's ladder, and they're connecting us and say, come on, come see your kid. Come on, come see your parent. Come see your spouse. It's been decades, it's been years. Maybe we didn't connect with them during the millennium. We're working during the millennium. I don't know how it goes. I've not been there yet. I'm just trying to help you to see how good it's going to be to be in this place that's translucent and transparent and that radiates, that the light reflects through the transparent gold streets and the walls and the foundations and these pearl gates and all these other things where there's no need for sun or moon because he maketh light, and I understand all of that. But it's the blessed hope. This is where if we get separated from one another in this life, and we see it way too much, that we say there's a meetup place. We're going to be together in this eternal city. We might not all be together in the journey to that city, but when we get there, there's no more separation. We're going to be relinked. We're going to know as we are known. We're going to see each other. We're going to embrace each other. And time will no longer be a thief of what we have. And death, it's gone because sin is gone, and sin is the cause of death. So all that's eradicated. So what are these angels going to be doing? Just think through this chapter. Think through the glory divine. Think through no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more suffering. Jesus said, this is what awaits you. This is what keeps you sane as you watch another night of evening news. It's not going to change much this week. As you watch the nations, as you watch the gas prices rise, as they tell you on the nightly news, oh, by Thanksgiving, $5 a gallon. In California, this is happening. The mandate's here with the vaccine, and you won't be able to do this. And the church is on the news because 1 out of 1,000 people had COVID. How else do we get? How do we get through? These things are not for the intellect that are in front of us. They're for our hearts. We grab a hold of these things with our hearts, and we hold on to them, and they're an anchor for our soul. We anchor upward. We anchor upward. Last Sunday, I come into church, and I get ready to come into first service, and there's a card on my desk. So I open the card. I rarely open anything before I preach. Cards, emails, text. I try to stay in the zone. But for some reason, I open the card, and it's a note from, if you know her, Jenna Simonetti's parents. And it's a picture of her, 32-year-old, who passed last year of cystic fibrosis. And it was her birthday when the note came in, so it was her 33rd birthday. And she's standing there with her horse. I buried her last year. I think it's actually today's the anniversary of her funeral. And I'm looking at this picture, and I'm reading the card from her parents. It's their endeavor to keep her memory alive on her 33rd birthday, because who wants to do this? And I think to myself, Lord, what a day it will be when like even reunions on that level are happening. This is what keeps us trucking. This is what gives us sanity. We're anchored upward. We're anchored upward. This is not home. We're not vagabonds. We're not runaways, right? We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're away from home, but we're headed to home. This is what Abraham did. He set his gaze upon this city whose builder and maker is the Lord. Jesus, we pray this morning as we close this service, help us, God, to lift our eyes, our heads, and to look, Lord, to all of these things that are in front of us spiritually and eternally. God, we can't see these things with our physical eyes. All the problems that surround us, Lord, all of the news breaks and whatever else, God, those are all taken in with the eye gate, the ear gate, Lord, in the natural. So sometimes they're louder, Sometimes they're bigger. Sometimes, Lord, they have more of an emphasis upon us, an effect upon us, Lord, because we can behold, they're tangible, as it were. But Lord, there's something that you're wanting to do within our spirits this morning, where we take hold of these things with our hearts, God, so that we're strengthened, so that we're reminded our hope is in you. And what is awaiting us, Lord, as cliche as it's become, truly the best is yet to come for those who are in you. Help us to really believe that, God. Help us to really take hold of your word that declares, that shouts these things to us. If you tarry for another week, Jesus, we pray that you'd keep us faithful, that you keep our eyes fixed on the prize, that we'd run the race to win. Lord, for those who are in pain in this room that are streaming the service, those who are bedridden, those who are suffering, those who are in a mental prison, God, they're experiencing all of these things that John said will not be in this city. God, we pray that you'd give them relief. We pray that you would strengthen their hearts. We pray that you'd fix their gaze upon you and anchor them upward more so, God. Thank you for your word, Jesus. Our hope is in you.